Again, I mentioned about Nehemiah, and again, when considering a leadership, let's take a lesson from our friend Nehemiah. Friends, I'd like you to open your Bibles to the book of Colossians, as we'll start there, and we will continue from our study of last week here. So as we bring our study of Nehemiah to a close, we want to look today at some unchanging, again, grace principles. I'm trying to incorporate the word grace here this morning that made Nehemiah or any other person in Scripture a great leader. That's what we want to understand and know. So let's, before we begin, take a moment here. We'll pause for prayer, and then we'll pick up our study here as we continue. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace this morning again. You are gracious towards us in every way. And Father, even grace was available in the Old Testament for Nehemiah. It's a grace. Your grace is available to every person that ever lived. And we thank you for grace. Your grace is your unmerited favor, as we will see this morning. Again, your goodness, your kindness towards us. We think of some people, Father, in our church who have been hurting physically. I want to pray for my wife this morning as she has issues. I want to uphold Kathy by the grace of God. I think of Becky Sigby again with her accident. Sharon Rowan, Father, Josh McCofferty, who's had some issues. Again, I think of my friend Nick up on the North Shore. My heart goes out to him. We're praying for him and his family by the grace of God, as well as the other, I think of Pastor Roxer and Kurt and Tom up there. I think of Gus Lehman up at Heritage Trail. I think of Sean Lachlan with his heart issues, as well as Rick over in Milwaukee. Thanks, Father, that we can cast our cares and burdens upon you. We know you care for us. We ask for your blessing even as we teach the word of God this morning. Grant us wisdom for these things now in Jesus' name and for his sake. All right, friends, we're back to your considering leadership. Take a lesson from Nehemiah is what we want to look at. You know, the principles we will look at can be applied to any life by faith. In the last two lessons, we asked the question, what makes some men such great leaders while others languish in mediocrity? And we state it again, it's the grace of God recognized and applied by life in faith. When you recognize the grace of God, you apply it by life in faith, you can be the leader that God would have you to be. So again, grace is, again, comes from God. We're going to see that, and we think of the word of God and the grace of God. The gospel that we preach is all based upon the grace of God. Since God's grace is always available to his people, that means that God will use us as leaders in our sphere of influence as we recognize the grace of God and apply it by faith. We know grace comes from Jesus Christ. The law was given by Moses, but Jesus Christ is the source. Thus, faith or trust is the hand by which we reach out and accept the grace of God freely offered to us in Jesus Christ. We stated that God wants all believers to be effective spiritual leaders to the best of their ability wherever they function. That would be true in the home, that would be true on the job, or that would be true in the church for you, friends. And this was true for Nehemiah as Artaxerxes' cupbearer. God extended grace to him and elevated him to this place, a high position in Artaxerxes' kingdom. And then when he traveled to Jerusalem, he went there to return and restore the walls of the city. That was his mission. God's grace was there as well. And friends, this can be true of you, and this can be true of me. But the key here, again, is to walk by faith, to depend upon the Lord, to be the person God would have us to be every step of the way. And that's what we want to understand. We need to note that. Again, if you've been saved by the grace of God, you belong to God, and you have the opportunity, again, by the grace of God, to walk with God and depend upon him in life. So let's begin this morning, friends, by defining God's grace that's set forth here in Scripture. And on your handout, I've stated again here that grace is the Greek word charis, and it means that which affords goodwill, loving kindness, or favor to one who does not by nature deserve it, okay? That which affords goodwill, loving kindness, or favor to one who does not by nature deserve it. And that's why we need grace, we need the word of God. And we've defined it before with this PowerPoint here. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. It's his own self by the grace of God. Now, I've got about 6 points here on your handout as we pertain to grace. We're going to move through these quickly and then get on to the point, the 7 points I have about Nehemiah and grace for you and me. First of all, God is the source of all grace, as he is called the God of all grace in Scripture. 1 Peter 5:10 tells us, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." God certainly is gracious by offering us eternal glory through his Son, Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about that. He is also gracious as he develops us through suffering and opposition in the Christian life, just like he did Nehemiah. And hence his grace is available to perfect us, to establish us, to strengthen us, and to settle us for his purposes in life. He certainly did this with Nehemiah and his purposes for him. And this idea now, friends, of God's grace or God's kindness or God's goodwill is stated many ways, many times in the Word of God. Let me share a few verses with you from the Word of God on this. Exodus 34 tells us, "The Lord passed before him," that would be Moses, "and proclaimed, 'The Lord God,'" now notice, "merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." We see grace here all over this verse. In Psalm 86:15, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in mercy and in truth." And then in Micah 7:18-19, writer says, "Who is a God like you? What does God do? Pardoning iniquity, passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us, will subdue our iniquities. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." And then I added, "Then post a sign, 'No fishing.'" Can't dig up those sins with God, cast them into the depths of the sea. That's it. But we see here, even in the New Testament, here, a verse in Romans 20:21, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded," notice, grace superabounded. Grace abounded much more. And it's always the thing about grace, it's always much more. We can death as king. "Even so, grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Again, Christ is the key. He is the focus for us in life here. Second point here, God's grace makes possible salvation to undeserving sinners. There's no doubt about that. So we see in Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace you have been saved." How? "Through faith, that not of yourself. This is the gift of God." And again, I was thinking here about this as I'm going to try to see if I can use my pen here this morning by the grace of God, if I can get this thing operating here. Again, the gift of God. Well, maybe I can get it to operate here. Let me see if I can do this here. The gift of God, again, points us right back to this word grace. "For by grace we can be saved." Again, God wants you to be saved. God wants me to be saved. And this is simple. It's not through our works. It's through the grace of God. Notice it's not of yourselves. It's not of our works, lest anyone should boast. And these are important things to know here. Thirdly, God's grace is how the believer lives the Christian life. We see in Romans 6:14, "For sin," our sin nature, "is not to have dominion over you in the Christian life." This is a Christian life passage. "For you are not under law, but under" what? "Under grace for sanctification and Christian living," again. And that's why we depend upon the Lord for grace, even in the Christian life. This is also stated in Titus 2:12, where it is the grace that teaches us, notice, grace, not law, that teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Again, is God's grace important, friend? It's very, very important. Number four, we obtain knowledge pertaining to God's multiplied grace And we obtain that in Scripture. So I selected 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4. Notice grace and peace be multiplied to you, my friends, in the knowledge, though, of God. You have to know something about God and of Jesus our Lord. And again, this is an equal sign right here, so that God and Jesus Christ our Lord are on an equal basis here. We need to understand that. And notice, as his divine power has given us all things, there's grace, that pertain to life and godliness. But again, it's through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. That's all grace. And through these, we may be our partaker of the divine nature, more grace, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Again, even more grace given to us. No doubt about that. Number five, God's grace is the basis of all spiritual growth as well. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace, and again, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Number six, again, it was God's grace that called us to hear the gospel message. His grace message excluded our works, as salvation is only found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that's 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Now, friends, if his purpose and grace was available before time began, his grace was available to Nehemiah in his life as well. God's grace is always available for anyone to appropriate by faith in their life as they're willing to look Lord and depend upon him. Nehemiah lived during the dispensation of law into by the grace of God. Now, we've noted in our story of Nehemiah, God had called him to go to Jerusalem to lead and motivate the people. God had plans for Israel and for Jerusalem in the future. The Messiah had been promised to the nation, so Israel had a future in God's plan. And I would like to say, friends, that they still have a future, by the way. One day, all Israel will be saved. Right now, they are mostly in the dark, spiritually speaking, concerning that. So today, we want to understand what are some grace leadership qualities that we could glean from Nehemiah's life, okay? Some principles that we could implement into our life, how? By faith, to be the godly leaders God would have us to be. So every one of my statements now begins with this first statement, because of God's grace, but it doesn't show that on your handout, okay? Number one, because of God's grace, Nehemiah demonstrated a consistent walk of faith in or with God in time. Now, we've already mentioned that we were saved by grace through faith, but we live the Christian life the same way, by grace through faith. And not every verse I will show you today comes out of Nehemiah, friends, but we'll look at some, as I want you to sense God's grace, even from the New Testament epistles, because that's where we operate from. So I had you open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. And let's begin here and look at verses 4, and we'll read some verses here together. Notice what the Apostle Paul says to the Colossian church. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words, for though I am absent in the flesh, Paul wasn't there, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of what? You might want to underline this in your Bible, your faith in Christ. Okay? Verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, how is that? By faith in Christ, so now walk in him by faith in Christ. We have to see ourselves rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught. And that's why teaching is very important here, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And then Paul gives this warning to the Colossian church, beware now, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men. Notice this. It's always the problem here, according to the basic principles of the world, but not according to Christ. Verse 9 now gets us back on track, for in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. In other words, everything that we need to know and see about our Savior, about God himself, has been embodied into the manifestation and incarnation of Jesus Christ. All the fullness of God dwells in him in bodily form. And notice now, as a believer, you are complete in him. He is the head of all principality and power. In him, Christ, you were also circumcised. That means freed from the sin nature's control positionally. How has that happened? With the circumcision made without hands. No one laid a hand on you for this. This is positional in nature. By the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. This is our position in him. We've been freed from sin once and for all, positionally, but not necessarily practically. Buried with him in baptism, our identification, in which you were raised with him. Now raised to new life. How? Through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your faith, he has made alive together with him. Notice this, having forgiven you all trespasses. We have the ability now to walk with the Lord, to depend upon him. And Nehemiah demonstrated a consistent walk of faith inner with God in his time. But you could turn back to chapter 1 here of Colossians and look at verse 9 and 10 with me. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. What did Paul pray for these Colossians? And to ask, number one, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That takes teaching. Two, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him in time. This is what God wants for us. Number three, being fruitful in every good work. And number four, increasing in the knowledge of God. This is a prayer for God's grace in life for you and for me. So let me add to that here with a few verses on PowerPoint here. Ephesians 4:1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, believer, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. We were saved by grace through faith. We are to walk worthy of that calling by grace through faith as well. In Ephesians 5, and we can look at many verses here, but I've just selected a few. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. Grace demonstrated. How is it demonstrated? The next part of the verse tells us, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering. Again, more grace is available to us. Now, the key to a worthy walk is three things: the grace of God, faith to appropriate it, and then the indwelling Holy Spirit to empower us in life. So in light of that, again, Ephesians 5, 17 and 18 tells us, therefore do not be unwise in light of our walk, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Well, what is it, Paul? It's not to be drunk with wine, which is excess or prodigal type thinking. It's dissipation, but it's to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, the words be filled here is the key. It's a verb. It's in the present tense. Keep on being filled with the Spirit of God. It's in the passive voice. Allow yourself to be filled with his Spirit. Yet it's a command given to us that we are commanded to be filled, to make choices, to walk with the Lord, to depend upon him, so that this walk of ours can count for eternity. And that's why the Spirit of God here is the very Spirit of grace that we need in life. So I'm going to refer back here to this position here. We see it in Romans 6, 1 through 4. Paul says to the Roman believers, and this is a sanctification passage now, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin under the sin nature's control or domination that grace may abound? Certainly not. Shall we who died to sin live any longer in sin? And that's why we need to understand we had died to sin when we believed the message of the cross. Identified into Jesus Christ, we were identified or baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through this identification or baptism, which pictures our identification unto death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, now notice, what is his will for you? That we should now walk in newness of life. And again, friends, this is a walk of grace that you and I can participate in by the grace of God as we walk with and depend upon the Lord in life. Okay? Second point. Because of God's grace, Nehemiah was quick to go to the Lord in prayer, even confessing any sin that could hamper his fellowship with God. We are told now in the New Testament here, I'm going to use a New Testament passage here, in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly. Where are we coming? We're coming to the throne of grace. Why is it called that? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Friends, are you looking for some mercy in your life? You want to find grace to help in time of need? We need to pray. We need to go to the throne of grace to do that. And Nehemiah repeatedly went to the throne of grace in this book that we've studied here on Nehemiah. For example, and I'm just going to give you one passage here, and he began here in Nehemiah 1:4-9. Follow along with me. So it was when I heard these words, what words? About Jerusalem's deplorable condition from Hanani, that I sat down and wept and mourned many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Notice that. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy, I mean, that's grace, with those who love you and observe your commandments. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, and that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the sins of the children of Israel, which I have sinned against you, both by father's house and I have sinned, and we have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember now, I pray, he's again praying, the Lord, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. That was divine discipline. They had just come out of that and come back from Persia and from Babylon here. But if you return to me, and this would be mentally again in their minds, first of all, and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest parts of heaven, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling place for my name. And friends, this is grace as well. Thus, when it comes to sin in the life of the believer, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear when I pray or call upon him. And we have sin in our lives. We break fellowship with God. Our sins can't go past the ceiling because we are hampered by our unbelief because we have grieved the Spirit of God. And we know, friends, again, as we think of our Christian life, our salvation with God as a child of God is eternal and unchanging. But our fellowship with God, sin breaks fellowship with God, so that there's a lack of communion when that happens. And that's why Proverbs 28:13 tells us, whoever covers his sin, doesn't confess but covers, will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them, that person will have mercy, friends. And that's grace, and that's what we, you and I, need, no doubt about that. Now, as we think of going to the New Testament here and thinking of confession of sin, we have this wonderful verse in 1 John 1:9. I'll read it to you. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So how does that work in the Christian life? Well, let me just show you here again. Here we have two individuals here. This first individual, what has he done? He rejects the Lord when he comes to the cross of Calvary. He does not see that Christ paid for all sins on that cross, was buried and rose again. Thus, this person cannot be saved. He has no relationship with God. But the second man, he has put his faith alone in Christ alone, and then he was baptized or taken in place in this new position in the forever family of God. Okay? And in the forever family of God, he's a child of God, Galatians 3:26. He's saved once and for all. But then in this family of God, he has fellowship with God because now the Holy Spirit is controlling his mind and thinking that he can walk with the Lord. He's in communion with the Lord. But when he sins in the Christian life, sin takes him out of fellowship so that now the sin nature is in control in his life. And he is said to be carnal. But notice he's still in the family of God circle. He can never get out of the family of God because even though you're carnal and grieving the Spirit of God, even though the sin nature is controlling you, you are still in the family of God. Now, this is difficult because you will reap corruption, rottenness in life, and not enjoy the fellowship that God wants you to have. But again, 1 John 1:9 says again, and I read it, so notice it's right in this passage here. If we confess our sins as believers, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we confess our sins, we can then immediately get back into fellowship with God. And now again, friends, the Holy Spirit here controls us and then controls our body. It controls our mind so that we can walk with the Lord and depend upon him in the Christian life and fulfill the purposes that he has for us in our Christian life. And I trust you understand that I've gone over this with you again and again in the past. But again, Nehemiah was willing to confess his sins. He even said, I have sinned against you, Lord. He confessed the sins of his people. He continually turned to the Lord in prayer in light of that, doing all of that. So praying to God with confession of known sin, because you can only confess what you know. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us even from what we don't know that has caused sin in our life. This is the grace of God for us every step of the way, okay? Number three, Nehemiah seemed to have a keen sense of God's purpose and plan for the nation. It started with rebuilding the walls of the city and the physical aspect, but then continued with Ezra teaching the people God's word so as to instill in them understanding of the will of God for their lives. You know, for us today, friends, we need to preach a clear gospel so that people can be saved by the grace of God. We trust that's true and that we trust you're doing that, but then we need to teach them God's will by means of his word and spirit so they can be transformed into his image in life. Now, with that in mind, I want you to turn to Romans 8, verses 28 through 30 here. So take your Bibles and turn back a few pages. I'm going to put these verses on PowerPoint here as well, because these can be a little tricky. Again, what are we looking at here? We're looking at the purpose for life here. We're looking at the plan of God for you from eternity past to the future. And it's all based and found where? In God's word, so that you can know the will of God for you in light of these things, okay? So as we think of Romans chapter 8, we'll start here in verse 28, and we'll look at three verses here. This is Christian life truth for us that we want to understand and note here for us today. Verse 28, Paul says, and we know that all things are working together for good to those who love God, to those who are called, again, according to what? His purpose. So this is tied right in, I'm tying this right in again with what we've studied here in Nehemiah in the past here. Those who love God are those who have responded to the gospel call. They have believed in Christ for salvation. And God now has a purpose and a plan for their life. That's the understanding here from verse 28. Again, it's all about God's purposes and what he wants to do in your life and here. So verse 29, I got to skip away here. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, keyword here, those who he foreknew speaks of his omniscience again. He knew those who would respond to the gospel call. These who would respond to the gospel call, he predestined. Another key word here we need to understand. And this means those who responded to his call, he has predetermined or appointed them. And the word predestination here is only true of believers. Calvinism uses this word predestined, predetermined, to a point that God has appointed some for salvation and some for hell. That is not true. Predestination in Scripture only refers to believers, okay? Because God foreknew who those would be that would respond, okay? And what did he predetermine or appoint these believers to do? And here it is, to be conformed to the image of his Son. So God is seeking to save sinners and then turn them or make them more Christ-like in time, to become Christ-like in their thinking and in their purpose. Now, why did he do that? That he, Christ, might be the firstborn. That's another key word here. First in rank, brethren here. Okay, so this is what we're trying to teach and we're trying to understand here by the grace of God. Next verse, verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, again, that would be true only of believers, these he also called. How did he do that? Via the gospel. Whom he called, these he also justified. It means he declared them righteous at the moment of faith in Christ. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now notice, God sees us in glory with an ED in the past tense. God sees these believers as glorified in heaven right now or already. Okay? So again, there's some key words here. Foreknowledge, predestined, a call, justification, and glorification. And this is sometimes referred to as God's golden chain, guaranteeing what God is going to do for those he's going to save here. And this begins eternity past now, notice, and it goes right to eternity future. So what did God know? Speaks of what? His omniscience. He knows everything. Those who he would justify and that would place their faith in Christ in time, and he would call them via the gospel. So he then predetermined something for them. What was that? That he would conform them into the image of Christ and that they would one day be glorified. Now, this is God's golden chain, they call it, because these are linked together. This passage is teaching the eternal security of the believer. God, in his foreknowledge, knew about who would respond. He predestined those who would respond, and he called them via the gospel. He justified them, which means he declared them righteous, and he now sees them and sees you and me already glorified in heaven. And that's why the word glorified is in the prophetic past tense. God sees you, if you have put your faith in Christ, as glorified already in heaven. This is absolutely amazing. Now you might think, you know, this is really great, Pastor, and this is a great words here, but what do we see that's missing right here? That should belong right here. It's the word sanctification. I can read my scratching there. Hard to write on this pad here. It's the word sanctification. Why isn't that guaranteed by God? It's not guaranteed by God because progressive, practical, and experiential sanctification depends upon our quest and know that that's going to happen in our life. And this is where the purpose of God comes in for all of us to understand and to note this. Progressive sanctification requires our cooperation, our yieldedness for it to be accomplished. Thus, practical sanctification process is how he makes us practically righteous. So let's look at these three tenses of sanctification for just a minute. Now, every believer has positional sanctification because we put our faith in Christ at a point in time in the past. And this was our standing before God. He sees us positionally righteous. Because, why is that? Because he's placed us in Jesus Christ. That's why. But when it comes to experiential and practical and progressive sanctification, we put our faith in Christ at a point in time here, okay? So here's this point in time. We were born again at that point in time. We get into the family of God. We come in, even at our older age. I came in at the age of 30, but God says, you know, Dave, you were just a spiritual baby when you were born again. Just like when you were born physically, you were a spiritual baby. And Dave, I want to take you now through some time. I'm going to put the time in this way, with resulting in some aspect of maturity in your life. But I'm taking you from babyhood through adolescence and on to maturity. And this is the Christian life time period. This is what God wants to do in your life. But again, experiential, practical, and progressive sanctification cannot be guaranteed because it's based upon a number of factors. What are they? Well, we have to know in our minds that we are positionally righteous in Christ. Then we have to be yielded, depending upon the Lord, cooperating with the very Spirit of God and allowing the Word of God now to dwell in our thinking so that we can progress in the Christian life. We need to understand we're freed from sin's control. The sin nature is still with us, but it doesn't have to control us in the Christian life. And we need to choose now, in this practical, experiential, and progressive aspect, to walk under the Spirit's control so that one day, in the future, in glory, we will ultimately be set apart. And we will be now, notice, like him one day, 1 John 3:2. We'll look at that verse in a minute. We're going to be conformed to his image, Romans 8:29. We looked at that. So God is seeking to make us Christ-like. And we're one day to be without wrinkles, blemishes, and spots. We're going to be glorified with Christ, third tense salvation or sanctification, when we're with him in glory. That's this point of time, whether by death or by rapture, we will enter into that future time. Okay? I trust that this makes sense to you. And I've gone over this a number of times. But again, as I think about the purpose, again, I stated to you on your handout, you can look there. Nehemiah seemed to have a sense of God's purpose and plan for the nation. It started with the rebuilding of the wall of the city, but then continued with Ezra teaching the people God's word so as to instill in them the will of God for their life. That's what I want to do with you, friends. I'm trying to instill this within you to show you that your cooperation here is definitely needed to fulfill God's will and plan and purpose for your life. So are you cooperating with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in your life? Or are you grieving the Spirit of God and doing your own thing, walking your own way, okay? If it's the second, you are a poor spiritual leader in your sphere of influence. Perhaps you should rethink your priorities in your Christian walk here and be the person that God and the dad or the mom or the youngster that God would have you to be as you are now yielded and cooperating and depending upon the Lord in your life here. So again, as we think of this golden chain that extended from eternity past right into eternity future, if you have heard the gospel call, God foreknew who that would be, and you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, who died, was buried, and rose again from the dead, you are now declared positionally righteous in Christ. Now God wants to make you practically righteous right here in this sanctification aspect. My pen's not working. Because God already sees you in glory. God has a plan for your life, my friends. And that's what I want to emphasize with you. And this is grace all the way. There is some cooperation on your part needed. There's no doubt about that. Let's keep moving. Number four, Nehemiah had the ability to stay focused on eternity and the prize offered to every believer for a life of fruitful service lived for the glory of God. Now, how do I know that? Because Nehemiah repeatedly said in Nehemiah, and I've got 5:19 here, he says, Lord, remember me, my God, for the good, according to all that I have done for this people. You know, he goes on to state here, three more times in chapter 13 and verses 14, 22, and 31, this same thing. Remember me. Don't forget about me. So all of this, again, is indicating that there's this purpose, there's this plan of God. And again, that's why Nehemiah stayed focused on eternity. And that's why my point this morning is I want you to be focused on eternity, because I want you to understand there's a prize offered to every believer, a reward for every believer for a life of fruitful service lived for the glory of God. Now, we see this in a number of passages, so I'm going to bring it back to the New Testament now to show you a few of these. Okay? In 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, Paul says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race," now notice that, they're all running. So you are now in this sanctification process, running in a race. But here he's referring to the Isthmian Games, we would call them the Olympics of their day, whereby one receives the prize. So Paul says, run in such a way that you may obtain that prize. Again, there's this word prize here. I can't get my pen to work. See if I can charge it up here again and get it going. I don't know if I'm going to get it going or not. No, I guess I'm not, but you'll have to see it with me. He says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate or controlled in all things. Now they, the Olympians, do it to obtain a perishable crown, a laurel wreath for the top of their head, or whatever they gave in those days. But we do it for an imperishable crown, an eternal reward. Therefore, I run, Paul says, in my Christian life, not with uncertainty. I see a goal. I see a purpose in mind for me. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air. I'm not all over the place in my Christian life. But I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection to God's will, submitting to God's will. Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified in the Christian life race. You mean Christians can be disqualified in the Christian life race? Now, let me refer back here for a minute. In second tense practical sanctification, if we're yielded to the Spirit of God, and the Word of God dwelling is approved, is what the word means, in the Christian life, yet glory is still guaranteed to us because we saw in this golden chain these five words that if you're justified, you're going to enter into glory in the future. Okay? And that's what he's saying right here. I don't want to be disqualified. I don't want to be disapproved in my Christian life race. This means, again, friends, that everyone is running this race. Okay? Now, this guy is, again, as I mentioned before, post-cross. He's past the cross. He's in second tense. And we're looking here at 1 Corinthians 9:24 here at our particular passage right here. Okay? So grace does not mean I can do whatever I can do, I want to do. Grace means that grace has standards and rules to observe and follow in the Christian life. So in light of this, God reminds us in his word here, and again, here was Nehemiah's prayer, 5:15 or 5:19. Remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. He had done a lot of good there. And he's praying and asking God to remember him. Well, the New Testament assures us of that. It says in Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God will not forget. God is keeping the books on our Christian life race, on our service rendered to him for his glory. So what are we to do then, Paul? Well, let's look at some verses here. Paul says in Philippians 2:16, we're to hold fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, day of judgment for the believer of Bema, but I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Some Christians run their Christian life, and at the end of their life, they'll say, well, where's my reward? Well, you didn't have one because you were disqualified. You're not hearing the word of God. You're not spiritually minded in your thinking. And what labor you've done has been in vain in light of that. Okay? So one day, the day of Christ, we will give an accounting of how we lived our post-salvation life. Philippians 3:14, Paul says, I press towards the goal for the prize, the eternal reward. Now, the goal here is not the upward call of God. That's the rapture. But we're going to get the eternal reward at the upward call of God in Christ Jesus here. And Paul reminds us of his life in the last chapter of the last book he ever wrote. 2 Timothy 4:6-7. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my race. I could just put in there. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness that day. And not to me only, friends, but to all who have loved his appearing. And that's important to understand, so that in the Asmonean Games or in the Olympic Games, only one person gets the gold medal for each event. But we're not competing against others. We're just competing against time and using our time aright, and so we are disqualified in our Christian life race, because we'll all get a reward one day if we serve the Lord in life. And this should motivate you and motivate me as I think of this, and I'm going to share with you Hebrews 12:1-2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. Notice the race that is set before us. We're in this Christian life race. How do we do that successfully? Well, let's refocus, looking unto Jesus, seeing the grace of God, seeing that the Spirit of God is there for us, realizing that God has our back. He's given us a position which is perfect. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Friends, are there weights and sins keeping you from running effectively your Christian life race? Why don't you lay those weights aside? Get past those sins in life. Will you hear a well done, thou good and faithful servant? Let me remind you here of a verse in 1 John 2:28. John says, now, little children, abide in him. Abide in him is looking unto Jesus. Same thing. It's being filled with the Spirit. We are to abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Let's have confidence in our Christian life. Let's not be ashamed if he should appear next week or next month or whatever. This is very, very important. So this attitude of abiding in Christ and walking with the Lord and depending upon him is the truth that we need to hear and be challenged about in second tense Christian life teaching for ourselves. And this will result, as I think, of the next few verses in 1 John 3:1-3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Guess what? We're going to be called the children of God. We are called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because they did not know him. We are different than the world. See, beloved, my beloved, now we are the children of God right now. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, when we see him, we shall be like him. There's that conformity again, friends. We're going to be like him one day, for we shall see him as he is, and God will have transformed us. And everyone who has this hope in him, now notice, practically, he purifies himself in a practical way, just as he is pure positionally. Can you understand that and see that? And that's why hearing the word of God, abiding in Christ, being what God would have us to be, is causing us to live this holy life. And Peter says it this way, you know, you be holy because I'm holy. God wants that in our Christian life. He wants it for you and he wants it for me. Fifth point. Because of God's grace, Nehemiah had spiritual understanding and discernment through his knowledge of the Lord and what God had called him to accomplish in time. With all the distractions and oppositions he faced, Nehemiah had the ability to stay focused and on the task at hand. What was that? To rebuild the walls and gates around Jerusalem and the temple. Thus, focus is a key. What are you focused on in life, friends? What are you treasuring in life? That's where you spend your time. That's what you do. Is it making a buck? You know? And that's why sometimes in the past I've had to challenge you to think about the fact that there are four things that keep distracting believers. It's beauty. They want to be beautiful. They want to be strong. They have to have brains. And they have to have bucks. These are the four things that the world exalts. And if you're not beautiful, well, maybe you're second class, you think. If you're not athletic and strong, well, maybe you're second class. If you don't have the brains to excel and do really well and have a high IQ, maybe you're second class. If you don't have bucks, then everybody wants bucks, don't we? We certainly do. We want bucks. And these things can be very distracting in the Christian life. Okay? But if you're, this is your emphasis, then you've missed God's purpose for your life. Don't want to do that. So turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 in our Bibles. Let's read some verses here. We're in Romans. Let's turn right again to Philippians chapter 1. And let's read some verses here. Okay, Philippians chapter 1 here, verses 3 through 10 is what we're going to look at here. We're going to just read some verses. Okay? Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Notice his joy. He's filled with the Spirit. He wanted your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, until judgment day for the believer. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers with me of what? Grace. That's the key. We are partakers with Paul of God's grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. But notice, in knowledge and discernment. Again, this is understanding and this is discernment. That you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and pure and without offense until the day of Jesus Christ. Okay? Right here in Philippians chapter 1, again in verse 27, I'm not sure this is a verse I have, no. In verse 27, look there with me. We looked at this verse a number of times in Nehemiah. He says, only let your conduct, your walk, be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, and that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for me here. So in chapter 2, we'll jump in at verse 13 and read. Notice, again, in light of sanctification, in light of the fact that we're to work out our salvation, verse 12, verse 13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless, harmless, children of God without a fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You're to be holding fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Again, Paul did not want to do that in his Christian life. Chapter 3, verse 1, look there. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in his grace. For me, to write the same things to you is not tedious, but to you it is safe. Repeating the grace of God theme is very, very important to believers in Christ. And it's important to you. And I wanted to stress that with a few verses. We could look at more verses, but we can't look at them all. We got to keep moving here. Number 6. Because of God's grace, Nehemiah's confidence in God and his word translated into amazing courage and excellent spiritual leadership towards his fellow man. Now, we saw this over and over and over again in Nehemiah. For example, when faced with asking Artaxerxes for permission to return to Israel, he looked to the Lord for courage and wisdom as to when to approach this man to make his request. Yet in God's timing and by his grace, it all came to pass and worked out for Nehemiah's benefit and God's purpose in his life here. On his return to Jerusalem, he evaluated the situation by night, made a plan, then motivated the people to rise up and to build the walls, which they did. And then he faced opposition by these three stooges, the three enemies, Sanballat and company. Okay? When faced with great opposition by his enemies, he stood his ground, he stayed on task, and finished the project in only 52 days. Just like it was another miracle. Now for us today, we have enemies, we have things that sidetrack us. You're staying home, a lot of you, because you can't work. Why is that? Well, it seems this coronavirus has got us, and we need the courage to be these excellent spiritual leaders that we should be. So, Pastor, could you give me a couple of verses, maybe from Scripture, that could help us in focus to have the courage and not to fear in light of what's going on, even just with this coronavirus? Here we have to meet online. I'm meeting with you at my office here. Amazing. See? So let me show you some verses here. Psalm 27:1, the psalmist said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" We could say, "What shall I fear?" I'm going to say that next. "The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom or what shall I be afraid of in life?" Okay? Are you fearing the coronavirus? Are you panicking because of that or because of other enemies that you may be facing in life? Here's Deuteronomy 31:6. Moses says to Joshua and company, they're going to the land, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear or be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." And that's why, even for our medical people, you know, my daughter Laura and others who are in medical field and who are exposed to this even more, Laura is in intensive care and she has some COVID patients. You can tell her, "Be strong and good courage. Do not fear or be afraid. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." And one of my favorite verses, again, out of Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, believer, for I am with you. Be not dismayed or discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, yes. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Amazing with God's word. And these are just three promises. And so I just thought I'd share a few with you as we wanted to continue on with our study and get to this last point here. So because of God's grace, number 7, Nehemiah's personal love for God and his word translated into love and devotion for his fellow man. He loved those people in Israel. He loved the Lord. He was devoted to do God's will. And I trust that will be true of you as well. So I kind of abbreviated my study here somewhat by not looking at every verse in the last half of the book. Kind of should be kind of fresh in your mind because that's what we've done recently here. But I want to mention here, you know, Nehemiah encouraged the people of Israel to stand together and love one another as God had a purpose for them in Jerusalem in their day, as he does for you and me today. God has a purpose. He wants to conform us to the image of his son. He wants us to be like him more today than we were when we were first saved. I trust that's true. And then God has made adjustments in your life as he's directed you by his spirit, through his word, by his grace, as you've appropriated the grace of God by faith. And again, now implemented into your life. You know, when the law was read and explained to the people of Jerusalem, it gave them great joy. And they participated in the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember that? In a way that they hadn't for many years. This joy was expressed here now in Nehemiah 8:10. Here it is. "Then he said to them, go your way." I mean, they're fired up. They're happy. There's love. "Eat the fat," verses, "drink the sweet. Send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for those that don't have anything. For this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not sorrow." Friends, do not be afraid. Why? "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." Then later on in chapter 12 here, I'm putting this verse up as well because it encouraged me greatly. Also, that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. I mean, there was these choirs, they were singing, they were exclaiming, they were doing wonderful things here. Notice they were spilling what they were filled with. And what was that? They had a spirit of sacrifice in their life. They had the joy of the Lord. And this is only produced, friends, again, by the Spirit of God in life for you and for me. What gave them such joy? That's the question. Well, it was the hearing and understanding of the Word of God by Ezra in his teaching. God's Word gives great joy to those who treasure it amongst themselves. And I trust, friends, you do, because many of you have tuned in today to hear me teach and, again, to help challenge you to think about these grace of God principles are available to you. So in light of this verse here and these joy and the sacrifices, I was thinking again of, in case you didn't know, I'm going to mention this. Last Friday was my birthday. I turned 73. The old goat, you know, here I am. But some of the believers got together and drove by our house in their cars with posters and cards hanging out their windows and wishing me a happy birthday day. Then they parked their cars and we got out and fellowship together for 30 to 40 minutes. All the while, again, now social distancing, friends, again, one another. But Kathy and I, along with many others, were very encouraged just to see the others' smiling faces and to be with each other. I mean, this separation here has really been bothersome. I mean, you don't sense you miss the people so much until, again, you're oriented back to the Word of God, until you can be together. So this is the only way we could find that we could be together. I can teach you the Word of God. But again, I'm reminded again of their sacrifice to take their time. And I know some of you might have wanted to be there. Some of you heard about it late. And I'm not trying to put a trip on anybody here. I'm just telling you that we had a wonderful time on our front lawn talking to the people who showed up and the people who came. The kids were there. They made signs. They made posters. They wished me a happy birthday. It was just a wonderful, wonderful time. So we fellowship, and Kathy and I, along with others, were very encouraged to see each other smiling and to be with one another again. I think of the many people that we go out with after church. There's always a gang of people that go to lunch together. I miss that time. We're not able to see your smiling faces, to connect with you and to fellowship with you, and even to be at church in the hallway before and after service. This goes along, this goes around, because it's the Word of God that has brought us together. It's Jesus Christ and the grace of God that's caused us together. Thus, we make sacrifices to do that, just like this mentioned here in Nehemiah 12:43. And there's this rejoicing, there's this great joy. The joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. And again, I understand not all of you were available to be there for whatever reason. But what impressed me was how precious our body of like-minded believers really is, and how precious it was to gather together with those with like precious faith on my front lawn. It made my day very special. It was the highlight of my day. Thank you to those of you who could come, and for your thoughtfulness towards me, and for the sacrifice that you made even to drive over to my house to even do that. Again, I trust you will be sacrificing for the Word of God and supporting us by the Word of God as you have in the past, friends. Thank you for that. Thanks to all who are doing that. So as I studied for today's message, I thought of Nehemiah 12:43 and the joy we enjoyed on my front lawn, the sacrifices that the few that came made. It was just a joyous, wonderful time. Okay, very precious. It was very good. Thank you to those that did that. And others have sent cards and have, on Facebook, have wished me a happy birthday. Thank you to all those as well. But all of that, again, was an expression of their love and joy produced through the Word of God and like-minded fellowship that was shared here through Grace Gospel Bible Church, through the teaching of the Word of God. Thus, it's the Spirit of God and the love of God in action that that we wanted to see. And so again, I look at that last point here, Nehemiah's personal love for God and his word translated into love and action or devotion for his fellow man. Very, very encouraging. And again, many of you were not able to be there. I understand that. Yet I'm thankful for you and I'm praying for all of you. These are difficult. These are different times than we've ever faced before. There's no doubt about it. So as I close, by the grace of God, let's keep striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let's keep encouraging each other to hang in there, because it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Okay? So how could you do that? And if since you didn't drive to my house, you know, you could give someone a call. Call someone up that you haven't talked to. Send them a card if you'd like to, and encourage them that way. That would be a great way as well. So let me close here with this verse. I close with Wednesday night as well. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17. And Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us, what has he given us? Everlasting consolation, comfort, and good hope. How do we get that? By grace. May he comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work, friends. And I trust that's true. And if you're listening this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need to consider what he has done for you on the cross. And perhaps put your faith in Jesus Christ, who died for you once and for all. So in light of that, why don't we pray here this morning, okay? Father, we thank you for your grace this morning, again, for the opportunity to close out the book of Nehemiah. We look forward, Father, to the book of to the study of Joseph and his life and the many things that he went through. And he was a unique man of God, as he just was wronged so many ways in life. He was innocent in some ways, but yet guilty because he's a sinner. But at the same time, he drew near to you and he was encouraged. May we be encouraged by that study and even by Nehemiah and what we've learned and these principles. And may we seek to incorporate these principles in our life by the grace of God. Thank you, Father, for your grace and for your Son again and what he's done for us. We pray and ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.